Well, I want you to imagine this morning you meet somebody during this Christmas season who has never celebrated Christmas. Can you imagine somebody like that? Try to for a moment. And they come to you and they ask you this question: what is Christmas? How would you answer that question? Would you possibly talk about your family traditions and, you know, what you've done over the years to gather together as a family and cook all this food and watch some football on Sunday afternoon or Christmas Day afternoon? Would you talk about that? Would you talk about the hustle and the bustle of the Christmas season and the gift giving and the exchanges, maybe some of the Christmas parties that you go to? Would you toss in some Santa Claus and reindeer, maybe some Frosty the Snowman? Maybe you toss in some peace on earth, goodwill toward men. I mean, anything you can remember that speaks of Christmas. But would you be able to answer the question, what is Christmas, by taking them to the real Christmas story and giving them some of the details there? Would you even know where to go in the pages of Holy Scripture? Would you know that it's Matthew and Luke and their two Gospels in the New Testament that give us the Christmas narrative, the Christmas story? Would you know any of the prophecies from the Old Testament that point us to the coming of Messiah and the preciseness of the birth of our Savior? What I want to do this morning is to try to answer that question, what is Christmas? Because in all the celebration that happens worldwide and in all the gift-giving and in all the party things that we do and family traditions and even lost in the midst of a year like 2020 when we're challenged by a global pandemic, maybe the real meaning of Christmas gets lost. And maybe what we need more than anything else at this time of the year, and especially this Christmas, is to pause and just go back to the pages of Scripture and try our best to answer that question, to say, this is Christmas. And to do so, I want to go to Luke chapter 2. I've chosen just verses 10 and 11. Very familiar verses, verses that appear on our Christmas cards often. And they go like this. Let's read them together and out loud. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for I behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And I want to submit to you this morning, this is Christmas. Now let's dig a little bit deeper. I want to take it phrase by phrase and just go a little bit deeper. And as I go phrase by phrase, I find eight things that we can say about Christmas. I just want to comment on them real briefly. We won't be here all afternoon, but just eight things that say this is Christmas. Number one, Christmas is calming. I find that in the first phrase, beginning of verse 10, the angel said to them, here it is, "Fear not." Fear not. You know the phrase "fear not," or a variation of that, like "don't be afraid," is the most frequent command in the Bible. Somebody has said, oh, it appears 365 times in the Bible, once for every day. Sounds good. I just haven't counted that many of them, never taken the time to count them. But I do know this. It is the most frequent command found in the Bible. Why? Because it is so easy when you're facing all kinds of circumstances, adverse circumstances, to cast faith aside. And when we do that, fear creeps in the back door. Fear and faith cannot coexist together. They are opposite, polar opposites. Your heart is either full of faith at any given moment or fear. Now, 2,000 years ago, this command and this phrase, this encouragement, "fear not," came to the shepherds who were doing what shepherds do. They were watching their flocks at night. And if you go back to verse 9, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." Now, come on, I suspect you and I would be too if we were just, you know, lowly shepherds. And we were doing what shepherds do, and suddenly the angels appeared in the sky. We'd be shaking in our sandals a little bit too. But the first words that they hear are "fear not." And I think they're words that we need to hear this Christmas too. Because 2020 has been a challenging year, hasn't it? There's been all kinds of fear placed in our hearts. Fear of a global pandemic. Fear that the virus is going to land in our lives or in our family lives. Some of you have experienced that fear become a reality, you know, up close and personal. Maybe you've even lost a loved one or a friend. The fear is real. But Christmas was never meant to add stress to our lives, nor was it meant to add any fear in our lives. And I think what we need to hear is this phrase, fear not. Keep calm is the idea. Christmas is calming. It's meant to be that. Maybe you've seen those posters, keep calm, and then there's, you know, something they put on the bottom of those. I don't know if you know the history of that. The first one was keep calm and carry on. And it was a motivational poster that was produced and marketed by the British government back in 1939 at the beginning of World War II, and it was meant to calm people. It was meant to motivate them and get them ready for, you know, what became World War II. This motivational poster was rediscovered in the year 2000, and that's why we've been seeing all kinds of Keep Calm posters since then. All kinds of organizations have put their own version of Keep Calm in there. I imagine one this week, maybe 2,000 years ago, the angels saying to the shepherds, keep calm, Christ is born. Keep calm, Christmas is here, for all the reasons that we'll talk about. Christmas, first of all, is calming. Secondly, Christmas is hopeful. Hope is one of those words that are very much a part of the Christmas story. The angel goes on to say, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. And good news always brings hope, doesn't it? And in this case, it's good news that brings hope for all of humanity, for all of humanity. 2020, again, has been full of so much bad news. I mean, we start the year not long into the first quarter, the news of a global pandemic. First of my lifetime, and I suspect the first of your lifetime as well, and just bad news began to compound itself. Terms like social distancing become part of our vocabulary. We never used those terms before. We have to wear masks. We have to wash our hands all the time. We have to keep far, far away from it. Our lives are completely disrupted. You turn on the news and they've got a death counter there. You know, number of infections and number of deaths worldwide, by country, by state, by county, by neighborhood. I mean, it's just bad news after bad news after bad news. Somebody once asked me years ago, Ron, why did you name your radio program Something Good? And I just said, well, it's because nobody wants to listen to something bad. You know, we're done with all this bad news in 2020, right? And we need to hear what the angel of the Lord said. Fear not, for behold, and that word behold means to kind of pause, to stop, to observe, to take it all in, I bring you good news. Good news. Don't underestimate the power of good news, of gospel kind of good news. The word gospel means good news. And even in the midst of this year, a difficult year, we got some good news this week, didn't we? We learned that two of the vaccines were approved, one by my former employer. I got to go way back. But I used to work for a Pfizer company. Wish I had kept my Pfizer stock, by the way. The other, Moderna, right? And we got some good news this week. Some great news. Great news for all of humanity. But it's not the news that the angels were talking about. They were talking, if I could stretch it a little bit, about a different kind of vaccine that would come about 33 years later after the birth of this child. I'm talking about the vaccine for the sin virus. You see, about 1% of the world or less will actually get the coronavirus and die from it. I mean, the chances of you and I getting the virus is very slim. Very slim. We need to be safe, we need to be careful, all that kind of stuff. But this sin virus, 100% of us is born with it. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you know what the mortality rate is? 100%. Bible goes on to say that the wages of sin is death. Implied in that is a physical death, but also eternal death, which is defined in the Bible as separation from God in a place called hell for all of eternity, unless you receive the sin virus, which is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Now, there are some people, back to the coronavirus, who when they get the good news of a vaccine, they're just not sure whether they want to take the virus or the vaccine. They've heard all kinds of bad things about vaccines, and they're just not sure. Kind of reminds me of back during the mid-20th century, the early 20th century, when the polio virus had hit, and you know they came up with a vaccine, and from what I understand, you know, Americans and citizens of the earth were a little bit hesitant to take the vaccine, and health officials were trying to figure out a way to encourage people that it was safe and all that. So they enlisted, of all people, Elvis Presley. He was, you know, the king of rock and roll at the time. And Elvis Presley received his vaccine on the Ed Sullivan Show. And, of course, that helped encourage people. They said, if Elvis can get it, then I can get it. Made me think about all the people who are still hesitant. Maybe you're one of them. They're still thinking, I don't know about that sin vaccine, the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm still kind of waiting. I've heard some things, but listen, it was distributed 2,000 years ago. What are you waiting for? I mean, it may take 6 months for the coronavirus vaccine to get your way and to my way, unless you're an essential worker or an elderly person. But this virus that the angels were referring to, this good news was distributed 2,000 years ago at the cross of Christ and his resurrection. Do we need Elvis Presley or somebody else to come up here and share a testimony of how Christ changed their life to convince you the vaccine's safe, the vaccine is worthy of your faith? That's what we're talking about today. I mean, this is Christmas. It's calming, but it's hopeful. It's the hope of the world. And we need to respond to it. Number three, Christmas is happy. It's happy. It's full of joy. Now, I choose the word happy because, well, it just kind of went with the outline. But the next phrase is, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news." Here's the phrase, "of great joy." Now, happiness is different than joy. Happiness has to do with what's happening, and it's circumstantial. We've been in some really adverse circumstances this year, haven't we? Can't wait to turn the page on 2020 and welcome 2021. And if we've not been careful about it, we've allowed what's been happening in the world to affect our personal happiness. Now, in the United States of America, our governing documents say that we have the right to pursue happiness. Back in history, those who were penning those documents had a little bit of a discussion there. Should we guarantee the right to happiness, like happiness is guaranteed, or guarantee the right to pursue happiness? And they landed on the word pursuit because they realized happiness is fleeting. Happiness depends upon what's happening. Happiness depends upon what circumstances you're going through, but biblical joy does not. Biblical joy transcends circumstances, and that's what we need this year. We need joy. Christmas is a happy time because it's a time that fills our hearts with joy, which doesn't depend upon our circumstances. That's why joy to the world is one of the most popular and most published hymns in the Christian faith, because we want joy, don't we? Kay Warren is the wife of Pastor Rick Warren, who wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and she admits that her personality is such she struggles with joy, of being joyful all the time. And she writes, "Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in every situation." That's good stuff. And Kay Warren is right. Because if I read the Bible, I learn that joy is a choice. James, remember James in your Bible, the New Testament letter? James was writing to people who were in circumstances kind of like us. No, they weren't facing a global pandemic. They were facing global persecution that scattered people to where they couldn't gather in worship services. Sound familiar? The book of James is a highly practical book for our times. And James writes to that group of believers who were scattered by persecution, and he says, consider it all joy when you fall into various trials. He's saying, choose joy, because joy is a choice. Joy is also a gift from God. Joy is what God gives us when happiness ain't happening, all right? And then finally, joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, when the Holy Spirit really has control of your life, he produces certain character qualities in us like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. So I just say Christmas is happy. It's calming. It's hopeful. It's happy. Here's the fourth one. Are you taking some notes? Christmas is Catholic. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. Are we in a Baptist church, a Protestant church? Yes, we are, but I'm using the word Catholic here in the broadest definition found in the dictionary. Catholic literally means broad or wide-ranging, universal in extent, or involving all. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 2, where the angel says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, listen to this, that will be for all the people. Circle the word all. All means all. It's not exclusive to anybody. This isn't a country club invitation. This isn't an exclusive party invitation. No, this good news and this joy is for everyone. It's Catholic in nature, universal, we might say, in nature. Now, As a pastor, I like to look at churches and see how they've kind of rolled out their mission, their vision, their strategy. We have that clearly defined here at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church. And we always say everybody, leaders, members of the church, even regular attenders, you need to know our mission, to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ who go and make disciples. Make sure you land at a church that has a mission that sounds something like the Great Commission. But I know some churches, and maybe you've been a part of them, I've landed upon some, that you would think their mission, though unstated, is us four and no more, hurry up and shut the door. They just don't get it. It's a clique, not a community of believers. Sometimes small groups can get that way. They get cliquish rather than, hey, we're a community. We're multiplying, we're reaching out, because this good news of great joy is for all the people. Now, it's not universal in the sense of universalism, all right, the theology that says, everybody gets to heaven. That's called universalism. Now, that's not what I'm talking about here, but it's universal in its invitation. Imagine you got an invitation to a party, a really big party, that everybody in your neighborhood got invited to, everybody in your city. Let's just say everybody in the world got an invitation to this party. But there was a little card in there that it asked you to RSVP to this party. And most of us did that. We RSVP'd. But, you decided to kind of keep your options open. You really didn't know whether you were going to go or not. And you decided not to RSVP. And on the day of the party, you just showed up. And you learn that there was somebody standing at the door saying, name, please. I'm sorry, we don't see your name on the RSVP list. And you were not admitted into the party. Listen, there's a party going on in heaven. It's an eternal party. Everybody is invited to it. But you have to personally RSVP by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't, you don't get in. Everybody doesn't go to heaven. The invitation is for all. The good news is for everybody. But you have to personally respond, which brings me to the fifth thing that Christmas is. Christmas is personal. It's personal. Look at it at the beginning of verse 11. Now the angel says to the shepherds, for unto you. He goes from this universal concept where everybody is invited. It's something for all the people. Now to something that is narrowly focused on you. And you can put your name right there. I'll put my name there, for unto Ron. Each of the shepherds could have put their name there. And by the way, nobody was more surprised that they got an invitation. Nobody was more surprised that the proclamation came to them than these shepherds, these lowly, lowly shepherds. Lowest class people in the culture 2,000 years ago. Nobody was aspiring to be a shepherd back then. But it came to the shepherds, the angels did. You would think it would come to kings and queens. You would think they would go to the religious elite in Jerusalem. But the angels came first to the shepherds out in the Judean hillside. And it kind of reminds me of how the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, who might have thought of themselves a little more highly than they should have. He reminds them in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 26, for consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being, listen to this, might boast in the presence of God. It was probably a pretty good bet, if you were a betting person, that you bring this announcement from the angels to the shepherds, because they weren't going to get all full of themselves and think of themselves more highly than they ought to. They would not boast. They would look at this and say, who, me? And that's the humble attitude that we bring to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's personal. It's personal. God wants to have a personal relationship with you. Now, compare that to the relationship you might have to the President of the United States. I lived in Washington, D.C. and served a church there for almost a decade. From where our church was, as the crow flies, we were about 10 miles to the White House. I spent quite a bit of time down in the district. We took, as a family, an east wing tour of the White House, the public tour. Also had somebody arrange for us a west wing tour. Not everybody gets that. We were privileged enough to be able to get into the west wing. I stuck my head inside the Oval Office. There was a barrier right there. I could look in. It looks smaller in person than it is on television, in case you were wondering. But West Wing tours happen only when the president is someplace else. You see, I never, in all the years that I lived there, and even the proximity I had to the White House, I never had a personal relationship with the President of the United States. He doesn't even know my name. But you can have a personal relationship with the God of the Bible. That's what Christmas is all about. Bette Midler was wrong when she said, God is watching us from a distance. No, he is Emmanuel, he is God with us, he came near, he's up close, he is personal, and he wants to have a personal relationship with you. The angel said, for unto you. After we get past the Catholicness, the broadness of the invitation, now it gets personal. And my question for you is, do you have a personal relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why not? I mean, if somebody said I could have a personal relationship with the President of the United States, you think I'd say, well, I'm not so sure about that. But the God who created you, the God who knows you better than you know yourself, the God who created you for success and knows how to navigate your life in a way that not only gets you to heaven and eternity with him, but also in a way that provides the most fulfillment you could ever imagine, you can have a personal relationship with God. We have personal bankers, personal chefs. Some people have personal drivers. You can have a relationship with a personal God who knows you and cares about every detail in your life. life. I got to move on. Number six, Christmas is precise. It's not just personal, but it's precise. The next phrase, for unto you, here it is born this day. Not just any old day, not just some random day that fell on the calendar, not just some accidental day, but this child was born this day. God is very precise in the way he rolls things out. Now, from the perspective of people 2,000 years ago, they had been waiting for this day. They'd been waiting this day for a very long time because they had the Old Testament scriptures and they had the prophecies that we'll get to in a moment that talked about the coming of Messiah, this long-awaited king who would save and rescue them. But for four centuries, multiple generations leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ, you know, God was silent. Didn't say a word. Didn't send a prophet. 400 years between the Old and New Covenant. And all they had to wait on and read and fill their hearts with hope with were the prophecies, the written text of Scripture in the Old Testament. They were waiting for the day, this very day, when Messiah would be born. In fact, back 2,000 years ago, there was messianic expectation in all the little hamlets and villages in and around Jerusalem and the Galilee area. And the angels come to the shepherds who were taking care of their flocks at night on the Judean hillside and said, for unto you, the day's come. He's born this day. The Apostle Paul probably had this in mind when he wrote to the Galatians, chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. When all the time had passed that from God's perspective needed to pass, as much as, you know, they were waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for the Messiah, at just the right time, in the fullness of time. You know what Christmas reminds us of? Is just how precise God is and how he's always on time. Never a day late. Never a day or moment early. I don't know about you, but I spend more time in God's waiting room waiting for something. We've been waiting for a vaccine all year long, and it just seems like forever, right? Now we got to wait for it to get to us. God is so precise in his timing. And for me personally, I never really recognize it until I view my life in the rearview mirror. And I see all those times that I grew impatient. I thought that my time was the precise time. God had a different time in mind. Now I can see his perfect timing. I wish I could see it and accept it by faith, looking forward. But more often than not, I have to look backwards to see just how perfect his timing was. And so it is with the coming and the birth of Christ. Number seven, Christmas is prophetic. It's prophetic. And we're answering that question, what is Christmas? We're trying to help somebody who's never celebrated this holiday. What is this? Well, it's prophetic. For unto you is born this day, here it is, in the city of David. That's a statement of prophecy that takes us all the way back into the Old Testament. Or just go back to verse 4. Well, let's start in verse 3 of Luke chapter 2. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. You know, all the prophecies in the Old Testament said that he would come from the house of David. You read Matthew's gospel. Matthew begins with a genealogy You know, one of those sections of the Bible you just pass over. So-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so. He begins with that. It would get rejected by a publisher today. No, Matthew, you don't start your book that way. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he starts that way. Why? Because he's tracing the lineage of Jesus. Every Jew that Matthew is writing to would want to know that he was of the house of David and all the way back to Abraham and so forth. And Matthew carefully traces the lineage to say to his Jewish audience, this baby born in Bethlehem has all the credentials that the prophecies said he would have. That he was from the house of David. A reference to Bethlehem. Here's just one glimpse at the prophecies. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. The prophet Micah said this hundreds of years before the coming of Christ. And it's just one among, some people have counted more than 100 specific prophecies related to the coming of Messiah, not just at Christmas, but throughout his life, that Jesus fulfilled. The mathematical possibilities of that are zero to the nth power. Proving again through prophecy that this Christ is exactly who he says he is. Which brings me to the final thing I want to say about Christmas. And that is that Christmas is profound. It is very profound. Lay aside your Santa Claus and reindeer version of Christmas for just a moment. Let Frosty the Snowman melt a little bit. You know, we'll open the door and let the north winds bring him back to life in just a second. Think about how profound Christmas is. It's found in the phrase, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Every word in that phrase is important. It reminds us that Christmas is as simple, so simple that a child can recite it and read the story as Chloe did earlier in our service. Simple enough for a child's heart to embrace and understand, profound enough to put the skeptic on his back heels. And every one of these key words are important, starting with Savior. A Savior. What is a Savior? Well, it speaks of Jesus' purpose in coming. Later in life, when he was in his adult years and ministering, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. His purpose in coming, his purpose in being born in Bethlehem was to die upon a cross, to save us, to rescue us from the penalty and power of sin, to save us through his own shed blood, which was given for the forgiveness of our sins. It is the vaccine for the sin virus, and it's the only vaccine. There isn't a second or a third one or a fourth one. It is the only vaccine for the sin virus. And again, it was distributed 2,000 years ago, and it's here for your receiving by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When God saw our need for redemption and forgiveness, he didn't send us a politician, and I'm so glad he didn't. He didn't send us an educator. He didn't send us a Nobel Prize winner or a painter or a poet or a musician. He didn't send us a mathematician. As much as we've heard this year, follow the science, as though science is the ultimate authority in everything in life. No, he didn't send us a scientist. He sent us exactly what we needed, which was a Savior, who is Christ. Let's go to that term now. Christ. If Savior speaks of his purpose, Christ speaks of his identity. It's not his last name, it's his title. Christ means anointed one. It means Messiah. It encaptures all of the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the King who would come to save and to rescue. He is Christ, the Lord. There were many times throughout Jesus' ministry that people were confused about his true identity. And not the least of which was a time when he was gathering with his disciples, and Jesus said, well, I hear some people say I'm a prophet, and other people say I'm Elijah, come back from the dead, and other people say this and that about me. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, who do you say that I am? And this is when Peter got an A-plus in theology that day. He blurted out, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Three cheers for Peter. All right? Good job, Peter. You finally got it. Thou art the Christ. The Christ, the Son of the living God. He is Christ the Lord. If Savior speaks of his purpose and Christ his identity, Lord speaks of his authority. His authority. And we have a lot of people in our world, in our culture today, and this thing going on in our culture that pushes back on authority. All right? By the way, the principle in Scripture is you can't be in authority over others unless you're under somebody's authority. All right, we all have to learn to live under authority. Kids, we learn that in our parents' home. I was talking to my son this week, who is a pastor in training in North Carolina. He had a counseling situation with a young teenager who, you know, ran away for a night from his parents' house, ended up in another parent's house, and I don't know where he got this kind of insight, but he told the kid, he says, yeah, in a home there's mutual respect, but there's an imbalance in authority. There's only one in authority. You can have mutual respect in your home with parents and kids, but your parents are in authority over you. So you learn how to live under authority, because ultimately Jesus Christ is Lord. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He said to his disciples after his resurrection and when he gave them the Great Commission, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. That's quite a statement from the risen Christ. He is the Lord of creation. Question is he the Lord of your life? A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Nothing more profound than that to consider this Christmas. In the midst of all the festivities and the decorations and the family gatherings and, yeah, the social distancing and all that, don't forget to consider just how profound Christmas is and your personal relationship to this one who is a Savior, Christ the Lord. Friends, this is Christmas. Let's not forget it. Let's celebrate it this year like we've never celebrated. There's been so much bad news this year. Oh, we come to the end of a really, really difficult year. We need to behold him. We need to take it all in. We need to pause, take a deep breath, breathe in the story of God from the ancient text, and remember all the things that Christmas is about. And when you get that opportunity to share with somebody at the Christmas table or maybe the virtual Christmas table this year, don't be afraid to take them to Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, and say, this is Christmas. This is Christmas.